In the name of Jesus, Father, glorious Father, we come before you, Lord, as your blood-bought children, those who are adopted into your family. Thank you for the adoption, O God. Thank you, Lord, that we were outside of you, outside of your family, outside of your grace until you called us and applied the righteous finished work of your Son on the cross, receiving his substitution for us, and his blood avails forever. And we give you all thanks, Lord Jesus, you King of Kings, you Prince of Princes, you sovereign over this world, over everything, everyone, every nation, every government. We praise you that you are in absolute control, that nothing gets past you. You're not surprised that your understanding is infinite. It has no bounds, no barriers, and you see it all coming, Lord. You determine what is coming. You control what is coming. Thank you, Lord, that it is that God who saves us, and we are not left to our own devices or to our own decisions, but you, Lord, do the work. Salvation is of the Lord, like Jonah prayed to you, Lord, from the belly of the fish. And so thank you, Lord, to be able to be in your word today on this Sabbath Sunday. We give you praise, Lord, for all that you're teaching us, have been teaching us, and are going to teach us. We look forward to hearing your voice speaking to us in the Word today. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord, so I only say those things that are right in accordance with the Word, that are pleasing to you. And bless your people today in this service and in the following service in what they receive, their ears being open, their eyes able to see your spiritual truths. Impact us, Lord God. Confront us with the reality of your Word and cause your Word to move us to action. Whether it be personal action in personal repentance, change, or maybe social or civil action, Lord God, the action of taking the gospel out to the people, Lord, that you put in front of us, let us always be ready to give an answer to anybody who asks us of that hope that lies within us, Lord. And we just want to please you right now. We worship you, Lord, and love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. When a country is being cut off, how to know if a nation is being judged by God? This subject, of course, flows in and out of the Minor Prophets. It's that which keeps coming back at us, just like last week when we did this section, obviously prior to Micah 5 verses 10 through 15, where he speaks about the fact that there's going to be this northern kingdom invasion, and then he jumps to activities of invasion in the southern kingdom, and he's looking down the prophetic landscape, looking down the miles, as it were, the mountaintops, and he doesn't see everything in between, but he just sees what's sticking up right there. And we have to be very careful because it's important that we don't confuse a prophecy that's for the northern kingdom with a prophecy that's for the southern kingdom. That's why it's critical. I started hammering all of us when we first started Hosea, understanding that, you know, the phrase Israel as it meant during Hosea's time did not mean the southern kingdom unless the context was inclusive of that southern kingdom. But we know notice that northern kingdom meant the sons of Jacob, right? It meant the sons of Joseph, Judah. That's easy because the southern kingdom of Judah. Amos called them the sons of Isaac. So it's critical to understand that difference. So we're going to get confused. We got a little bit of that going on here in this passage of the fifth chapter right here of Micah. I want to back you up just a little bit here. After the Assyrians invade the land, he begins to speak about the dispersion of the members of the northern kingdom. So let me back you up to chapter 5 of Micah, starting at verse 7. We'll read through the text for today in verse 15, so it's important we get context here. Verse 7 of chapter 5 of Micah, "Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many people." So he's repeating that, isn't he? "How? Like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down, tears, and there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Now, starting at verse 10, he moves us back to 722 BC. He moves us back to the time of the Assyrian invasion and the deportation in 722. It will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. I will also cut off the cities of your land and tear down all your fortifications. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images, your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherim from among you and destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. Now, what we've got going on here, once again, is God essentially standing up as the prosecuting attorney. He's also the judge, obviously. And he's saying, here are the reasons and the charges against the northern kingdom. These things are existing within this kingdom. He mentioned sorceries. He mentioned multiple gods, multiple religions. So we're back to that polytheism again. He talks about the fact that I'm not only going to cut off cities, but I'm going to cut off the military as well. This morning, we get another glimpse into a constant principle that's a part of world history, and that is that every nation that falls has got the same sins in them. It's the same. It's the same. And God goes about dealing with those nations, and when he is done with that time of patience and endurance and dealing with them, he begins to cut off their military. And that's something that he does incrementally. And then cities become dangerous to live in, and he begins to cut those off. And then he leans into the fact that there is outright the rebellion of sorcery and witchcraft in the land, and he's going to deal with that. Polytheism and all that. In other words, all of these items that he says I'm going to deal with are going on in that nation. God points it out and he says, these are the reasons this prosecuting attorney of our God, as it were, is laying out so that you understand exactly why this is happening to you. Now, don't go there, but you might want to make a note on your outline there of 2 Kings, the 17th chapter. In 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, Sennacherib invades, and he's the king of Assyria at that point, 722. He invades, comes in for the last time, and then the balance of the chapter is given commentary by the inspired writer saying, here's the reasons why this happened to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And you'll see these exact same things that he mentions here, Micah mentions here. The writer in 2 Kings names those things as well. Now, Micah, if you will recall, is writing and prophesying between 750 and 686 BC. 750 and 686. So 722 is in there, isn't it? Okay. He's prophesying forward towards the event that's going to happen rather quickly to the northern kingdom. But then he's also speaking down the line what's still going to happen 100-150 years down the line to the southern kingdom, and he's prophesying about that as well. And of course, all those things came to pass accurately. Keep in mind that you've got Micah as a contemporary of Isaiah. He's a contemporary of Amos. You've got these, what we call a major prophet, Isaiah, and he's major just because his book is big, you know, but there are other reasons why he's major. And then you've got the minor prophets, so to speak, and they're contemporaries. They're not drafting off of each other. It's the Holy Spirit. They're in different locations. There's no telephone. There's no internet. There's no mail service. There's nothing like that going on. They're not sharing dreams together, you know, having this kind of a thing. The Holy Spirit is giving them the same information, but they're at a little bit different times, definitely at different distances. And so what we want to do today is we want to take into account if these things went on, as the prosecuting attorney states right here, in Israel, and these are the reasons and for the things that are going to happen, he says, and this is typical throughout, hi Sandy, and this is typical throughout all of human history. these same things recur again and again and again and again. Are those things going on in our country? Are those things going on in our nation? And is this just something we sort of keep to ourselves? Or do we not turn on, you know, the red siren, as it were, and up our ministry of preaching the gospel and calling sin, sin, and pointing these things out across the board and electing correct officials and protesting and making your voice heard where you need to be making that voice heard? Or are we just going to sort of sit back? In other words, am I talking to an army that's marching or about to start marching? Or am I talking to people in active service here? Or am I talking to people on the sidelines who are just sort of watching and observing and, oh, isn't that terrible? You know, that's just awful, you know, and let's change the channel, you know, or something like that. You see what I mean? When a country is being cut off, how to know if a nation is being judged by God? Now, one thing I want to point out to you, I'm not going to take the time to go through it. I thought I was, but I think it's going to take up too much time. At the end of last week's teaching, we were talking about the remnant of Jacob. Verse 7, for instance, he talks about it, that the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples. It's another way of saying nations. I pointed out to you Hosea 9:17. Hosea says that the northern kingdom will be wanderers among the nations. Okay, and then you go down to verse 8. The remnant of Jacob will be now among many nations. And then he repeats among many peoples. Make a note right there of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8. Very fascinating passage relative to all we've been studying and the prophecies about the dispersion of the members of the northern kingdom among the nations, and that they have been out among the nations for, you know, some 2,500 plus years, maybe closer to 2,700 years, immersed as they were, and historians have just named them these various names that were known at the time, gathered from ancient materials, gathered from written things, steles that are written down, various observations that historians research that are picked up over the time, and these people are referred to as the Scythians and the Goths, you know, and the Saxons and so on and so forth. With that idea in mind, Moses says, God says through Moses in Deuteronomy 32:8, he says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. National boundaries are laid out based upon the number of the sons of Israel. I think that's an expansive term. We have the benefit of looking back on history and seeing, well, as a matter of fact, all these boundaries that are laid out, the sons of Israel helped create those boundaries. Many of these people groups didn't have identities that were known prior to the about 100 years after 722, so around 622, something like that, when the Assyrian Empire and their borders started to break up, and the members of the northern kingdom that were there in Assyria hit it north over the Caucasus Mountains and cut past the Caspian Sea, emerged on the other side of the mountains, and historians refer to those people that emerged as the Scythians. And that was a kind of a general term sort of name that was used for various groups. But anyway, they called them that. And then you track them. And then we start seeing borders. And we start seeing nationalities that, you know, the Danites, as it were. Danish people. It comes from Dan, for instance. The Danube River has an etymological root that goes back, I'm convinced, to the name of the tribe of Dan. The Grecian Empire was initially given its borders and its population through the tribe of Dan when about half the tribe left the Promised Land during the period of the Judges. And I've even pointed that out to you in the book of Judges and so on, okay? But you've got this going on. God is setting the boundaries of the peoples or the nations according to the number of the sons of Israel. Why does he say that? Why does he point that out? Why is that important? something to keep in mind when all these prophets come afterwards and start talking about Israel wandering among the nations and being a strong people group and so on. And then look at 8 again, Micah 5 verse 8. What are they going to be like? They're going to be like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep. Well, what does a lion among flocks of sheep do? Lunch. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so it already what you're getting is a picture of violence here. And then he says, which if he passes through, look at these words, tramples down, tears, there's none to rescue. And the Scythians, and the Goths, and the Anglo-Saxons, the Picts that originally came out of, the Pictish people that originally came out of Ireland, by the way, all these people have something in common relative to this violence. And when Israel left and left behind their God and did take on the gods of the various nations and put aside their identity, but not entirely, you've got these marauding groups of people doing exactly that. Okay, make a note of Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7, right next to verse 8 right here. Genesis 49, 5 through 7. We're not going to go there. But Genesis 49, 5 through 7, Genesis 16, Genesis 49, 16, Genesis 49, 19, and I forget the verse number, but it's the prophecy concerning Benjamin. Anyway, Levi, Gad, Benjamin, as Jacob is prophesying to his sons about what is going to come in the end, the time far off. He mentions that these tribes are going to be known for their violent acts. And that's a part of this too. So when you think of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8, God sets the boundaries of the nations according to the number of the sons of Israel, and those boundaries get pushed out and created by this incursion of these people, staking out their territory, getting out of this bondage, going for broke as it were, and getting theirs. And they go out and do precisely that. There was even a time that the Assyrians actually conscripted some of the tribes of the northern kingdom, conscripted them into fighting for them, and they became warriors. That's just part of this subject that moves along right here. And then Micah just leaves that subject. He just leaves it behind, and he'll return to that, you know, again. Now he goes back to this prosecuting attorney thing. So what I want you to see, first of all, if you're looking at your outline, in verse 10, the first thing that happens when a nation is being under judgment from God is that the military begins to get cut off and compromised. Verse 10, it says, "It will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you." By the way, I hope you noticed as we were reading through the text all the way through 15, that phrase, cut off in 10, 11, cut off, 12, cut off, 13, cut off, and so forth, okay? There's that consistent pattern. That word, that Hebrew word there for cut off is karat, and cut off is just fine. Karat is the common nomenclature in the Hebrew Bible for suffering the death penalty. It's the same word that's used in Daniel, the ninth chapter, when Messiah would be cut off, it says. It's karat right there. It's a very strong word. So he says, I'm gonna cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. Of course, you can see how chariots refers back to horses. So right away, we've got the use of a Hebrew parallelism here, where the second part of the statement comments back on the first part and interprets that for us. You really look for that when you're reading your Old Testament in particular. You want to start getting used to seeing that. Really pay attention to Proverbs, because Proverbs uses that abundantly. It's a built-in interpretive system that God's put in to the Old Testament. It really helps, okay? So he says, I'm going to cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. One of the earmarks of a nation that's being brought under judgment by God, and this is a historical fact amongst every nation that has ever had any kind of power on this earth historically, one of the very first thing that goes up, that it's outward, is their military. Their military power leaves. Their military power begins to wane and wax weaker. It's incremental. It doesn't happen overnight. It's incremental. People in nations, for instance, if I say to you, well, you know, North Korea building up their arsenal and everything, and I've heard that they're going to attack the United States, right? One of the first things that the average American is going to think is this: we'll kick their butts. We got blah, 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 blah. You know, we're tough. We got all this arsenal. Who's going to take on the United States? So on and so forth. That's an indicator that their trust is not in God. Their trust is in their muscle. And the Bible says, cursed be the man that puts his trust in the arm of flesh or in the hooves of horses and so on. Okay, that's one of the very first. And God deals with that. See, so the military begins to degrade. Our military continues to degrade. Have you ever seen, and you can see it on the internet all the time, have you ever seen so many members of the military, especially soldiers that come back from service, who are speaking out, and some of them are still in service, and they're speaking out against the policies of the government, and specifically of the president? It's easy to find. There's a problem. There's unrest that's going on. And each one of them take an oath to obey the president, you know? So if you got a tyrant, a dictator, you got a guy that is off the chain, like ours is right now, who's writing in policy and doing what he wants to do, and nobody in Congress or the Senate has got what it takes to stand up and speak to this and be willing to put his job on the line, see, and allow his perhaps his time, his, you know, of doing this work, maybe just be very short, you know, because he'll be out of it. The military begins to wane. People are putting their trust in that instead of in the Lord, and the military is corrupt from within. You know, military chaplains are being told, don't use the name of Jesus. Don't pray in his name. And by the way, you're going to have to start, you know, being involved in interfaith marriages and this kind of thing. Now, they can't force them to do it, you know, but that's their policy. And, you know, gays in the military, and we got women going on the front line and that kind of a thing, that thing should not be. It's a corruption from within because we have departed from the revelation of God's word. So what are we going to do about it?
Get on our knees and pray.
Yeah, you bet. And speak out when you have the opportunity. Make God's word known. You make God's word known in regards to this. It won't be popular. You'll be sneered at. People will try to argue you under the table. You know, it's not about winning the argument. I've always told you that. It's about declaration. It's about making his word known. And the word will do its job, like Charles Spurgeon used to say. I treat the word like it's a lion in a cage. I just open the cage door, and I go smoke a cigar. Spurgeon. So this military begins to get cut off. That's one of the ways we can know if a nation is being under judgment by God. I believe our nation is under judgment by God, and that's going to continue unless there's severe repentance, or we're going to go the same direction that all the nations before us have gone. No nation has risen up quicker and become more powerful in the history of the world than the United States of America, and no nation has corrupted itself more quickly than the United States of America. Second point, the cities get cut off. Verse 11. He says, I will also cut off the cities of your land and tear down all your fortifications. Now, fortification links back to the word cities. The people felt safe in the northern kingdom within their walled cities. And that's how people have always been in the nations. When a nation fails, especially economically, well, morally, that's the beginning of it, and then the economics fall, of course the politics are running right in line with the economics, then when that begins to happen, one of the most dangerous places a person could be is in a city. It's in a city. You know why? Because people lose it. When you've got a concentrated amount of people that are in a certain location, they begin to riot. They begin to take things into their own hands. They're frustrated. They're afraid is what's happening. They're afraid for themselves, and they just, if they can't get out, you know, then, you know, they're stuck, and they're at the behest of those who are rioting. When I talked to David and Lynn Brown over in Cardiff, England, you know, they're very concerned. I've told you before that they're looking at, you know, moving, getting out of the area. You know, I've told them, get out of the city. And I'm no prophet, but I'm going to say that within the next 2 months, you're going to start reading and hearing about more rioting happening over in London in particular. pressed by the Muslim people. Other groups, young individuals, insurgents with various philosophies, you know, they're all fighting against the economic going over the cliff of that country. They're about to, the government has decided, you know, that they can't keep everybody that's on their welfare. And so they're going to pull all that back. But everybody over there that's on that has got a mindset of, you know, you owe this to me. I have this coming, you know. And so men and women that could work, David just goes on to me about this. Men and women who are able-bodied that could work, they prefer not to. Well, why should they? Because the government has lulled them to sleep. Why have they done that? Because they've turned away from God. It's one of the most blasphemous nations on the face of the earth, on every level. And we are following right behind them. Within the next 2 months, there's going to be more rioting in England and in London and in the cities that follow. What makes you think that it's not going to happen here? If we keep going the direction we are and the church doesn't take its stand, and that means you and me, we don't get off the sidelines, get off the fence, and start confronting our culture with God's word, let it out of its cage, because it's not going to go by itself, then we're going to follow the same direction. Can you even, see, and that's almost like, I feel like when I'm saying this, that for some people, that's like going in one and out the other, because we don't really relate to that. I remember when I was a little kid, I lived through the Watts riots in Los Angeles. And I remember the riots were going on, and we watched it on our black and white TV. I was just a little kid. And my dad was a salesman. And my dad traveled around and went to different appointments around Los Angeles. And some of those were in the Watts area, or he had to pass through that area. And I remember my dad coming home one day and my mom rushing up to him, you know, and grabbing him and hugging him. And she knew where he was. Are you okay? Are you okay? He says, yeah, I saw what was happening, but something like that. I can't really remember, you know, but something along those lines. Anyway, my dad got out. He told about one guy he saw that was beaten. He was in his car in the driver's seat, and the car was just sort of sitting there, and the guy was beaten so bad that his eyeball was hanging out of the socket, you know, by the vein. What's that called? The optic nerve, okay, yeah. Just hanging there, you know, and my mom, you know, oh my gosh. Yeah, we tend to not be able to relate to that kind of a thing. Cities, dangerous place. The cities begin to fall apart. Conditions in the cities reflect the moral condition of the government. Third point, witchcraft is cut off. This is verse 12 now. He says, I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. Obviously, fortune tellers refers back to sorcery. By the way, both Hebrew and Greek, when you see it in your Old or New Testament, the word sorcery or witchcraft, in Greek it's pharmakia, but in Hebrew or Greek, you know, either English word, witchcraft or sorcery, works, because it's all referring to the same thing. It's the manipulation of elements through the engagement of the supernatural by means of entering into an agreement with demons. That's what it is, when things actually happen. Otherwise, it's just a matter of pulling it over somebody's eyes, you know, a matter of distraction and things like that. But he says, I'm going to cut off these sorceries from your hand. You will have fortune tellers no more. Notice the phrase, cut off sorceries from your hand. That means that they are involved in it. They are active in it. Now, over in the 19th chapter of Acts, you're familiar with this. In Ephesus, when the various local sorcerers and witches and this kind of a thing, those who worked within the area of the occult, when they came to faith in Christ, they took all of their occult material, their books, their scrolls, and all of their various amulets and, you know, trinkets and whatnot, burned them in the middle of the city. You set those things on fire. They even calculated up the amount, just kind of interesting, because it must have been a true conversion, because most people, when they start burning stuff they've spent all this money on, you know, they're either nuts or something really has happened. But it was a true conversion in that the money didn't matter that I spent on this stuff because it's anti-God, it's black, it's dark, you know, it's antagonistic towards him. Hold your spot and take a look at the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. And the level of, now during the 70s and a little bit into the 80s, you probably read and heard more about this because it was more newsworthy, I guess, back then. The activities of satanic activities. Everybody has probably heard of Anton LaVey and the Church of Satan located up in San Francisco and all that kind of a thing. He's dead now. This type of a situation, does this actually go on? Are people like, you know, in covens and practicing so-called white witchcraft and black witchcraft, you know, in America? Well, there's no such thing as white or black witchcraft. Rebellion against God's word is rebellion against God's word. The sin is high level either way, you know. What does God have to say about that? What was the reason God sent the Israelites in out of Egypt into the land of Canaan to wipe out those nations? Well, Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 9, says, when you enter the land, now see, Israel is now the conquering nation that's under God, that's coming in to overthrow the nations that are within Canaan because of these sins. So the pattern doesn't change. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of these nations. Well, check that off because we're real good at that in the United States. 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That's the murder of children. Specifically, it was to the god Moloch. You've heard me talk about him before. His idol statue was this giant man-like thing with this huge belly, and they would stoke the fires inside, and his arms were out like this. Remember, I've told you that before. And then the moms and the dads would take their children, their newborns, and place them on the arms of this thing, and it was just absolute red hot, and they would burn to death. This is what it means to pass through the fire. And we have learned that really well in the United States. You know, in 2011, there was over 333,000 abortions in the United States. Now, I know that there can be various reasons for various ones, but come on, okay? 333,000 children were sacrificed to Moloch. Now, if I'm sounding like I'm being a little emotional here, good. 333,000. Now, you'll love this. In 2011, the government, with your tax dollars, paid over $500 million to have that done through the various means. And, you know, yeah, you can look this stuff up. I'm giving you round numbers. I'm actually giving you, when I say over 333,000 or over 500 million, it's more than 500 million that was paid for. Obamacare and your taxes and my taxes that are now going up pays for that. And it's abortion on demand and it's part of his medical deal. And I think most people probably know about that. Are you really? Really? You're okay with that? Are you okay with that? Well, what can we do? How about don't pay that? How about just refuse to pay that? How about you say no? That's fine. That's okay. It's all right. It's all right. See, it's like I hear you. You know, what do we do? What do we do? Now, am I suggesting that we rise up against the government? Not yet. Not yet. We still have, you know, a political process that we need to use until it can't be used anymore. We do. The Second Amendment. The Second Amendment says that the citizenry of the United States has the right to keep and bear arms, listen, and that right shall not be infringed. That means what they're doing right now and the threat of fiat executive order, go round up all the guns, you know, it's like well, it's just the, you know, it's just the automatic weapon. It's the assault rifles. What, are you that naive? Really? You know? It starts there and moves its way down. I'm just giving you a picture. I'm not trying to upset you. I'm not trying to get your blood boiling. I'm really, to a certain degree, I think it should. But I'm not trying to, yeah, let's go out and away you go. And I'm saying, wait, no, and bashing in windows. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying let's go overthrow the government. I'm saying we need to be actively calling the government back to the Constitution. You know, Obama's about ready to take the worthless oath of office again. You know, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. And he's not. He didn't do it in his first term. And you watch, now that he can't run again, unless they repeal that 28th Amendment, is it? All the stops are coming off. You notice when he got back, when he won the last election, he started moving fast. That's going to continue with him. He's going to bypass Congress as much as he can, unless somebody holds him to it. Do you want your children to have the United States to live in or not? Your grandchildren? Because this nation's going away. God's not going to allow this. He says, there shall not be found one among you, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or is a sorcerer, one who casts a spell, or a medium. You know what a medium is, right? It's somebody who speaks for the dead, on behalf of the dead, lets their body be used. It's a form of possession, if it's genuine. Otherwise, it's just somebody, you know, taking advantage of somebody else. Or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. That's necromancy. Speaking with the dead is necromancy. First of all, there's no dead person to speak with. There's no such thing as ghosts. You know, Job 7, verse 5 and following talks about the fact that when a man dies, when a woman dies, they depart, they leave their house, the people of their house know them no more, they do not return, it says. You know why? Because they're either in Sheol, before Christ emptied it at his ascension, or since AD 70, they're in the lake of fire, or they're with the Lord in heaven. I could also say the spiritual realm here on earth. There's one place or the other. There's no median point. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you. Because they were practicing these things. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for those nations which you shall possess. It's almost as if God could even be saying this to some foreign nation alive and working right now on the earth about the United States. For the nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Back to Micah. And so witchcraft is cut off. Exodus 22:18 still says you don't allow a sorcerer or a sorceress to live. Now, I'm not saying go out and start killing people. I'm saying this is God's attitude. God does the judging, but he calls us to declare, to warn the people. He calls us to be the Ezekiel scenario, watchman on the wall, blast the trumpet, make the call. I see the enemy coming. You have acquitted yourself of any charges against you. But if you see the enemy coming, you see the danger coming, and you just like, well, change the channel and let's just immerse ourselves in HBO, and you don't do what you're supposed to do, then God will hold you and I accountable for that. You know how that works out? Well, fourthly, polytheism gets cut off. Verse 13, he says, I will cut off your carved images, your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I have quotation marks around that phrase in my Bible, the work of your hands. Because that is the number one definition of idolatry. They give it life in that they carve out images, you know, so you have the pantheon of Baal gods, you know, god of the mountains, god of the skies, you know, Baal. Baal's just a general term for the Canaanite gods. It's just an overlord. Baal, you know, Baal, my god, my all, my god is all it is. It's just a general term, so it could be anything. But idolatry is not limited, of course, to bowing down to a tree or to an image or something like that. You know, guy has got, like, on his mind, you know, 24 hours a day, you know, this great car that he's got. You know, and he's spending all his time on that. You know, it's whatever is the work of your hands, whatever you consider to be worthy of all of your attention and all of your time. See, a real idolater is one who amasses the majority of his week, the time that is given to them in the majority of his week, amasses it towards a certain thing that displaces God and his word. That's idolatry. Simple. And I'm not talking about a guy who, you know, who labors, you know, and has a 40-hour work week or maybe 80 or something like that. I'm not really talking about that. A guy's got to do what he's got to do. It could be him or her. But I'm talking about someone that during that time has got their mind not set on the things of the Lord and going over the word, you know, and that's a part of his life. That's the major of his life. But has got his mind set on other things. And God, he goes to church on Sunday and occupies a pew, you know, or something like that, right? There's idols in our hearts. Forget about the land. There's idols in our hearts. He says, you will not, I'm going to destroy all that. I'm taking that away. So the thing that we think is so important in our lives, God says, I'm going to destroy the work of your hands. That which you have made into a false god. Could be a number of different things, right? So we'll see that when a nation is falling, the military is immediately effective. We see that the cities will follow after that. The military turning on its own citizenry. By the way, they're going to use the military and the police to begin to confiscate guns in the United States. You don't think that's going to happen? Okay. All right. The cities become a dangerous place to be. God says, here's the thing. Instead of me, you're looking to witches, sorcery. You're looking to anything but me. Because spirituality is not something that is appealing to the mind, to the natural man. It's not appealing. Spirituality is not the physical. But witchcraft is all about the physical. It's all about the senses. It's about manipulating life and so on. Polytheism. He says, I'm dealing with that. I'm going to deal with the work of your hands, and I'm going to cut that off. When that starts to happen, you know a nation is under judgment. Because they're not repenting, God has to cut them off from it. He has to cut them off from it. If they'd repent, he wouldn't have to cut them off. They would just turn from it, hello? And then that thing would fade. It would have no more power. It would have no juice behind it. Because the people have repented and turned away from it. Fifthly and finally, multiple nations will be cut off. He actually uses a little bit of a different phrase here. Verse 14, he says, I will root out your Asherim. This is actually part of the previous verse. I didn't go far enough. I will root out your Asherim from among you and destroy your cities. Cities refers back to Asherim. The Asherim were female nature goddesses. I'm going to root them out, he says. He's got to pull them out by the roots because they're rooted deep in the hearts of these people. You know, when you go to pull weeds out of the ground, you know it's no good if you don't get the... Yeah, and it's. I kind of like that. I've told you that before. I kind of like getting my fingers down in there and the feeling of pulling that thing out by root. I kind of feel like I've accomplished something when I get the whole root just comes out. And yeah, it feels pretty good. I don't know. It's just... that way. But I feel like I've like, oh no, when I go to grab it and snap, and I'm like, oh, now I got to find this thing in there. Well, and I don't because it's too hard, so I just move along. It'll grow out and I'll try it again, you know. But you got to get it rooted out. If you don't get the root out, it's going to come back, right? Same thing with any kind of a cancer or any kind of a disease. You got to find what the root problem is. Well, the root problem is that people in a nation turn to Earth worship, Mother Earth worship. They start focusing in on that. I was with a friend the other day, and his daughter had just come back from college. And this friend of mine, he's not a believer, and she was just came back from college. I said, so you know, what are you studying for? What are you planning on doing after college? You know, and she said, save the planet. Well, I can appreciate. You know, we are to be good stewards of the earth. You know that, don't you? Sure, okay. But save the planet. Okay, you know immediately where this mindset is. That wasn't really what affected me so much is what Dad said as a result of that. She says, save the planet, and he immediately goes, that's my girl. That's where she got it. See? Dad has trained her up in the work of her own hands turning towards the earth. In Isaiah, the 8th chapter, it says that when people do not look to the law and to the testimony, they start looking down towards the earth, and all they see is darkness. So he says, I will root the Asherim, the gods of nature, from among you, destroy your cities, because that's where they are. And then finally, I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. In other words, on the nations which follow Israel's behavior. The other nations are looking at them. And now Israel got it from the Canaanite nations, which they were supposed to kick out of the land when they came in. You know, read the book of Joshua. There were many Canaanite nations that they didn't get booted out of the land. And it became, like God said, a thorn in their sides and led them and their children off into all kinds of gross idolatry and turned them away from God. And that's why in the book of Judges, you have that constant overthrow. They're either being turned over to some faction of the Canaanites or the Philistines, and then God has to raise up a judge to begin to deliver the people. And it's like one after the next, after the next. It's just back and forth, you know. Here in verse 15, God sort of steps back, takes a sort of expansive look at the nations beyond the northern kingdom. He looks to all of the nations that he's going to deal with. Now, I think this has been going on, excuse me, I think this has been going on for a couple thousand years. God has been dealing with the nations, but it's been on a spiritual level. It doesn't mean, I mean, with the proclamation of the gospel that goes out, he is Revelation 21-ing them, and 22, the first five verses. He is Revelation 21 and 22-ing them, which we have looked at on numerous occasions. It says that the kings and the nations come into the church, the bride, which is the Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem from above, he explains there. And that is going on. See, that's why I wrote the book, The End of Sin, to show that God has a plan to end sin in mankind and at its very root itself. But there will be destruction along the way, because there are nations, of course, that will not turn to the Lord. And now we're into God's arena. Those who are elect, who are vessels of mercy, and those who are vessels of wrath. That's his business. So when a country is being cut off, how to know when a nation is being judged or about to be judged? This is kind of scary. You know, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, this is so contemporary, Lord. Now, what are we going to do about this? Now, I'm not trying to conscript you into some sort of army or something. I'm saying that here's our responsibility. This is where we need to be at. What are we going to do? Start with yourself. Start with your household. Start with the people on your job, which God has placed you in the midst of those people to be a prophet to them, to speak forth the word of the Lord, the established propositional revelation of the Lord. Our nation and our children's future is directly dependent upon it. So, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise and ask, Lord God, that you would bolden us with that holy boldness, that strength that comes from your Holy Spirit, filling us and refilling us and refilling us and anointing us, Lord God, to stand, having done all to stand, to continue to stand against the slings and arrows of this world and the rebellion of those in our nation. Let us not fear, Lord, what's going on around us, but let us use your wisdom found in your word, and to be willing to take those steps, Lord, that are necessary so that we can respond to the tyranny that seems to be growing around us and is in our nation. We ask, Lord God, that you help us and that we don't just blow this off or say somebody else will do it, because if everybody is saying that, obviously it's never going to get done. So, Lord, let us not be sleepers. Let us not be fence sitters. Let us be active and available in your hands, in the name of Jesus, amen.